If you would turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Kings chapter 10, that's our text for this evening. Today on my lunch break, I was looking on the internet and I had clicked on this interesting video, and I watched the video, and then another one came on immediately afterwards, and it was a author who has made a fortune out of writing and publishing these self-help books. And the little tagline that caught my attention as it came on was, The power of thinking. And of course, the video went on to, and she said all the psychological buzzwords that are typical for self-help things, and it just went right along with what we're going to talk about tonight, because all she has to offer people is worldly wisdom. And what we're going to talk about tonight is godly wisdom. Now, when you look at this term, power of thinking, when we think, we think, but there's no power in our thinking. We cannot change events. We can't change circumstances. And a lot of people think that you have that type of power in your thinking, and you don't. What we need to do with our thinking is we need to think correctly. We need to think as God thinks, and we need to examine the situation that we're in and evaluate it rightly. Now, she talked about, she gets up every morning, and the first thing she says to herself is, I don't even remember what her name is, but I'll use my name, David. David, you are great. You are incredible. You are worthy. And that is the last thing that we need to say to ourselves in the morning. We need to get up and say, David, you are a sinner saved by grace. And you need to go forward one step at a time, trusting in the Lord to guide and direct you. So, I'm going to erase this because we don't want to think about that.
Before I became a Calvinist, I was a salesman already. And I'll bet you I've read 100, maybe 200 of those self-help books. And it got to the point where I couldn't stand them anymore. I couldn't read them. I hadn't read one in probably 30 years.
Yeah, well, the title of her book, I remember it now, is You Have the Power to Change Your Life. Now, what's the first word in that sentence that's wrong? You. And then you can. That's what we need to learn, is that we can't. We can't. Change our life. Now we can, the best we can hope for, and that's all these offer, is that in this life. I think what's that guy from Houston, that preacher?
Joel
Osteen. your best life now or something like that. Well, that's right. That's all he offers. Your best life now. And then when you die, when you don't have an eternal perspective, when you're not looking beyond this life, you have all kinds of situations, or one situation, a holy God you got to deal with, and you will be found wanting. So let's look at 1 Kings 10. We're going to be, there's two sections that we're going to look at tonight. The first section is a head of state visit. The Queen of Sheba comes to Solomon, and we're going to be focusing on wisdom in the verse sections. And then the second section of the chapter is reading the balance sheet of the kingdom of Israel and an account of the nation's wealth. And we're going to focus on footholds because we can see some real footholds that Solomon is allowing Satan to have in his kingdom and in his reign and in his life that would quickly spiral out of control, as we'll see next week. The parallel passage for tonight is 2 Chronicles 9, which is almost word for word for 1 Kings 10. There's one small section that is actually duplicated back in, I think, 1 Kings 1. But anyway, I'm confusing you, so I'll just get going here. The summary verse for tonight is verse 23. If to summarize the whole lesson tonight, is that thus King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. That is a summary verse of everything we're gonna talk about tonight. And our application verse, so you can leave after this verse if you're in a hurry, because this is the lesson in a nutshell, is verse 24. And the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind. Is that, in that's the summary verse, because is that the whole earth, all the people who had ever heard of Solomon or who had heard the kingdom of Israel, sought to seek out Solomon to hear his wisdom. And my summary statement for that is that if you seek to have wisdom, is to seek out those who have it. That is a great way. It's not the only way, but it is a great practical way to learn God's wisdom, is follow after godly people who you know are wise. So let's start looking at 1 Kings 10. Now, I think that verse 1 is super, super significant, and we'll spend a good amount of time on it. Now, when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. Now, at this time, Solomon had at least been king for 24 years. We know this because he didn't start building the temple and his palace until 4 years into his reign. And that's 20 years after that, we read last week, that he's finished up. So Solomon has been king for 24 years. And he's had, I'm sure, looking at verse 24, that the whole earth sought his presence, and other verses in this chapter that we'll read, is that he had had all types of rulers come and visit him and talk to him and make treaties with him and trade with him, as King Hiram had. They both, Solomon and Hiram, became very wealthy off of their relationship. And the commentators say that's one of the reasons that the Queen of Sheba probably came, is that she had heard of Solomon and his wisdom is renowned. But I find it interesting the way that the text is written. It says, "Now when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions." And one thing I'll say quickly is that she came to test him with hard questions. So I don't think this was necessarily a friendly visit. I think she heard of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. Then she came to test him with hard questions. Now, in light of what Alex told us on Sunday, if no one else is saying what you've said over 2,000 years of church history, be careful what you're saying. And what I'm fixing to tell you, I couldn't find anybody who agreed with me. They were more superficial, and yeah, she heard about him and she came, and because he's wise. But so if I need correcting afterwards, please do so. All right, so what I want to look at is the word fame. Okay, in Hebrew, that word is shema. And the interesting definition that I want to focus on is that it can mean an announcement. Its most basic meaning is just something heard, a sound or a rumor or announcement. So, and it's translated, this word, shema, is translated, I think, in 5 and 6 different ways in the Old Testament. Now, and the word name, is shame, and it means name or reputation, glory, fame, or mark of individuality. So keep all those in mind, but I'm just going to write glory down. So, when has Solomon recently made a public announcement concerning the name of the Lord, concerning His glory? At the dedication of the temple. So let's turn back to 1 Kings 8. And I'll just read some of these verses. Let me read verse 20. And this is, all of these are Solomon speaking to the people. "Now the Lord has fulfilled His promise that He made, for I have risen in the place of David my father and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised, and I have built the house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel." Verses 23 through 25. "O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like You in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to Your servants who walk before You with all Your heart, who have kept with Your servant David, my father, what You declared to him. You spoke with Your mouth and with Your hand have fulfilled it this day. Now therefore, O Lord, God of Israel, keep for Your servant David, my father, what You have promised him, saying, You shall not lack a man to sit before Me on the throne of Israel, if only Your sons pay close attention to their way to walk before Me as You have walked before Me." And then verses 59 and 60. Again, this is Solomon. Let these words of mine, which I have pleaded before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and cause and the cause of his people Israel, as each day requires, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there is no other. Now, it's one thing for a king to say, or for a king to have wisdom and that be throughout the earth. It's another thing for when you set up your temple that you start making pronouncements, announcements like this. And I think that may be part of the reason that the Queen of Sheba came at this time, that she heard, hey, you know, that Solomon guy, his king, his dad reigned for 40 years and he's 24 years in his reign and he's making these announcements saying that his God is the only God and that his God is establishing this dynasty, and he is a pretty wise guy, and they are becoming a very wealthy nation. So I think that might be part of the reason that the Queen of Sheba came, and that she came not necessarily to make political alliances, which she may or may not have done, but that she came to test him with hard questions. Okay, so let's go to verse 2. She came to Jerusalem. This is back in 1 Kings 2. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind. So she did come with the typical required things for a state visit, all these gifts and everything that she's going to give to David. But when she got there, and they've exchanged pleasantries, I'm sure, that she began to tell him all that was on her mind. Let's turn to Proverbs 17:27, and also be ready to flip over to Proverbs 29, and let's look at these Proverbs, because this is, I'm going to make what I call a few wisdom points, and this is my first wisdom point. Okay, so Proverbs 17. Verses 27 and 28. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. Now I'll say right now, that especially verse 28, I always keep that in my mind. Is that if I can just keep my mouth shut, at least I won't get in trouble, and they might even think that I know what I'm talking about, even though I haven't said anything. I don't know how many times in a conversation, and I'll say, you know, especially like at our Friday night Bible studies afterwards, I'm very content and very satisfied to listen to everybody else talk about whatever the topic of the conversation is and just soak it in and let it grow through my mind. And I might say to myself the next day or whenever, you know, a good point would have been blah, 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 blah. But I'll just keep it to myself. And at times I've gone back to the guys who are usually talking, who who I'm listening to and say, well, what do you think about this and this and so? And they might say, oh, you're way off. Or they might say, oh, you're all right. That's a good point. But anyway, the point is to listen. And my wisdom point is time. And I'll say this too for y'all. I've already experienced this since I've been, you know, ordained as an elder, is that already people have come up to me and they've made comments and they might even preface it by saying, well, now that you're an elder, yet da 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 da. And I'll tell you, even if you have a conversation with me, and if you're asking me a question, I'll tell you exactly what my response is going to be. And what I'm doing is I'm thinking, all right, now what can I say to them that they'll know that I'm not blowing them off, but not say something that I'll have to take back later? Because when it, for me, just like I've said, is that I would rather listen to a conversation and think about what I'm going to say and then say it later. And so especially when now I'm in a position where even if people are not purposely or purposely telling me something, I would much rather, and I might even say, you know, I need to think about that and I'll get back with you. Yeah, that is a good answer. So I always make better decisions, and probably we all do, but some people are gifted. They can, you know, right off the bat, they can say or do the right thing. My experience has been usually they're more experienced or have faced that situation before. Let's look quickly at Proverbs 29:11. That's another time verse, or at least not speaking verse. Oh yeah. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. So, you know, when you rush in and say something, more times than not, it could be, probably is wrong. Now, the scripture doesn't say that Solomon waited a whole lot of time before he started answering her, but it does say that she told him all that was on his mind. And then we get to verse 3. And Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. So, I would bet that Solomon, as a good counselor, a wise counselor, probably did, to a certain extent, listen to all that she had to say. And then probably, when she was through, or maybe the next day, or the next week, answered back to her all her questions. Anybody have an example or any comments on the issue of time or waiting to answer or anything like that? Yes, Ed?
The interesting thing in verse 3, it says, Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king. Well, who would have hid it from the king?
I think that God revealed everything to him that he needed to.
God's the only one that could have hidden it from the king. And I think, and God revealed everything to him.
Talk about
I think maybe Sheba came to visit Solomon because she heard all of these other people talking about how great he was, and she just flat didn't believe
it. I agree.
And that's why she came with hard questions. She didn't come asking him who's going to win the fifth race at Hialeah.
Right.
She came with hard questions.
Right.
And because God had endowed him with all this wisdom, he was able to answer all of them.
Mm-hmm. Yes, Brenda?
Kind of like the Pharisees going to Jesus. You know, maybe it's not they could trick him if they just
Mm-hmm. Yep. And we're gonna look at that towards the end of the list.
Because, you know, we're touching up against making the Queen of Sheba look like a fool.
And she was no fool.
And she was no fool. I mean, look at her. She didn't have anything in her mind that she didn't steal Solomon. She looks like a...
Yeah. Well, and it's when we look at, here at verse 4, I think we can see that a clearer picture of at least what might be going on with her. And let's look at that. Verse 4, "And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, and the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, and the burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her." So we can see that she has is overwhelmed by the truth of the situation. And that brings me to my second wisdom point, is observation. Real quickly, a good way to gain wisdom is to observe people who are wise and see what they're doing, and do what they're doing. When I think about in my own life, the way I manage my money, I watched my father manage the money in our household and learned how he did things, and I do the same things that he did. It's not that came to me naturally or anything like that. But watching him and learning how he did those things, and the principles and values that he applied to our household, I do those same things too. So let's talk quickly. What did the Queen of Sheba see? It says in verse 4 that she had seen all the wisdom of Solomon. I think it's clear that, we have these words, the house that he built, the food of the table. And I was just thinking, I think it's more than that. And y'all might have some ideas you want to throw out there too. Some things I wrote down. When she saw the house that he had built, one commentator said, that's not just his house, but the house, the temple, the whole kingdom, the infrastructure. And I said, the administration of the kingdom, she could see the wisdom that he had in administering his kingdom and doing all the things that he did. Yes, Johnny.
Mm-hmm. From Africa, Asia, and whatever little one all of Europe. And all the civilized world would have heard about him. And so she came up to see whether what she heard was true, because she says half to half of which I was told.
Mm-hmm.
I wasn't told half of it.
Yeah.
But she was impressed with all the gold utensils that the common drinking cups were made out of pure gold. And it just took her breath away.
Yeah.
So, but I think in the part about nothing was hidden from Solomon, I mean, it meant that she... None of her questions was he not able to answer.
Right.
I think she was impressed by
And that's true. You know, in starting next week, we're going to start to see where there is, you know, a monkey wrench in the gears, but now things are very well run. Yeah, Ben.
Well, it kind of seems like she's kind of befuddled at the fact that he's made all these announcements about his God being this and that. And to me, it kind of seems like she was hoping that after him making all these announcements that his own glory, Solomon's glory, of all the things that he has in his wisdom, kind of seems like she was hoping that it wasn't as great as she had heard, because she's probably never heard of a king who's given God the glory like he has, as opposed to, I mean, David or whatever. But when there's other kings, typically they want to give themselves all the glory and talk about how great they are. But I think she was really caught off balance and off guard to actually see the extensiveness of his riches.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think that's the way I read that, is that she was speechless and just like in awe of everything that she saw.
I agree, and I think that you know, where it says in his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, I think that Solomon's true worship of the true God had an effect on her. As all these things, and real quickly, when he talks about the food of his table, I think with the wisdom and efficiency that he ran his household, the seating of the officials, the advisors that he surrounded himself with, I think he was wise in that. You know, more than just, oh, he sat them, you know, in alphabetical order or something like that, but just the people he surrounded himself with. The servants and the clothing and the cupbearers, those that he was an authority over, the wisdom that which he led them. Let's real quickly look at Proverbs 4. I have 1 through 7, but we'll see if we can get through them. Oh yeah, we need to read all these here, because this gets back to my point of observation. This is Solomon speaking to his sons. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one inside of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget, and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. So, from a very, very early age, David was teaching Solomon, watch me, observe me, and listen to words, keep my commandments, and live. And get wisdom. That's meaning if you want wisdom, go find people who are wise and watch them and observe them and do what they're doing. Let's look at Psalm 19:7 really fast. The law of the Lord is perfect. Reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So if we're simple and we want to be wise, the way to that is the law of the Lord, which we sang about. All the instructions and the teachings and the testimony of the Lord that we have in Scripture. All right, any comments on those verses or that section of observation? Okay, let's keep going on. 1 Kings 10:6. Johnny already alluded to this. And she said to the king, "The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom. But I did not believe the reports until I came, and my own eyes had seen it, and behold, the half of it was not told me. Your wisdom and your prosperity surpass the report that I heard. Happy are your men, happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom." Does anyone have a different translation in verse 8 at the very beginning? Okay, anything else? And what does your verse 8 say?
Happy are your men, happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom.
Okay, some translations actually have, I think they're just one, and this is a minor point, is that it have happy are your wives there. So that's just a small point there that that talking about footholds, what we're going to get to in a second, is that that might be here, is this an indication, which becomes very obvious in the next chapter, is that Solomon has already begun to gather his many wives around him. But moving on in verse 9, "Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, he has made you king, that you may execute justice and righteousness." Anyone see anything significant in verse 9 about her comment?
She's acknowledging Jehovah, which is interesting because 1,000 years later, the Ethiopian eunuch, who may have known about Jehovah because of the Queen of Sheba, was in Jerusalem worshiping, and he came back, he's coming down, he's reading Isaiah when Philip came alongside.
Yeah, that's interesting. I think it's also interesting is that she says, "The Lord your God." You know, she's not making any type of conversion, which is, it wasn't uncommon for people to acknowledge, that's your God, and he's done great things for you, and so on and so forth. We just need to keep that in the back of our mind. She made this proclamation, and maybe she took a copy of the law back with her. Maybe that's how, it made it to Ethiopia. In verse 10, it says, "Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold and a very great quantity of spices and precious stones. Never again such an abundance of spices as these that the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon." So, she's being very generous with the gifts that she's giving to Solomon to exchange with him as a part of this state visit, as she should, from her understanding that Solomon is a wise and great king who's being blessed by the Lord. Verses 11 and 12, "Moreover, the fleet of Hiram, which brought gold from Ophir, brought it from Ophir a very great amount of almug wood and precious stones. And the king made of almug wood supports for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, also lyres and harps for the singers. No such almug wood has come or been seen to this day. This is just kind of an interjection there of Hiram. You know, Solomon and Hiram have made this alliance. Hiram has supplied all the wood for the temple. King Solomon has provided him all the grain for his people, for all his fleets of ship that I'm sure go all over the Mediterranean trading. And here King Solomon is receiving this shipment of almug wood. In Chronicles, we can see that he uses this wood to build the steps up to the temple. So the temple's still built, and this is just finishing the steps on the outside of the temple, up to the temple, or even maybe some of the on the outside of the temple. That was confusing to me. I was like, well, I thought the temple was built, but these are outside of the temple. The temple is built. In verse 13, and King Solomon gave to the queen of Sheba all that she desired, whatever she asked besides what was given her by the bounty of King Solomon. So, King Solomon returned in kind the gift that she gave to him, plus more. If there was a interesting animal or something in his kingdom, and she said, I would like one of those. Take it, have it. As we'll see in the section, the other section is that apparently King Solomon had apes and peacocks as a part of the treasury of Israel. So maybe she didn't have a peacock in from where she was from, and maybe she asked for one. But the last sentence in verse 13, so she turned and went back to her own land with her servants. In light of what Ben said about the Queen of Sheba, that's a good segue into the verses in Matthew that I would like for us to turn to. We have an interesting conversation between some of the scribes and the Pharisees, and Jesus talks about the Queen of Sheba, how she will rise up and condemn these men. In Matthew 12, 38. I'll give you all a second to turn there. While you're turning there, Matthew Henry made a comment on these verses. In a sense, I think they're also fitting for the Queen of Sheba. It's hard to say if she was or wasn't converted. And that, you know, it's probably not worth arguing about or discussing about too much. But Matthew Henry made the comment is that it's natural to proud men to prescribe to God and then make an excuse for not subscribing to Him. But a man's offense will never be his defense. Let's look at these verses and I'll try and explain what he's trying to say here. Matthew 12, 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. Well, they're speaking sarcastically to Jesus. They don't acknowledge his authority. I don't think they're really interested in seeing a sign at all. Jesus had made all kinds of signs. He'd healed people. He had fed thousands. They are sarcastically and arrogantly calling him teacher and wishing that they would have a sign. So, in a sense, they're prescribing to Jesus that he has some authority or that he could do a sign. They obviously have no intention of subscribing to him. And he calls them on this because he says, "But he answered them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something is greater than Solomon is here.'" Matthew Henry goes on to comment on the Queen of Sheba, is that she had no invitation to come and see Solomon. She came on her own accord. She didn't have any indication that he would allow her into his courts. You know, when we look at King Xerxes with Esther, you know, the king decided when he wanted to see you, he would call you. You just didn't go and say, "Hey, I want to talk to the king." On the contrary, or on the opposite though, but we are invited to Christ to sit at his feet and hear his word. Solomon was but a wise man, but Christ is wisdom in itself. The Queen of Sheba had to travel many miles, probably 1,200 miles from her kingdom up to see where Solomon. It's probably very dangerous, especially for her, even though she was a head of state, probably was not safe travel. On the other hand, for these scribes and Pharisees, Jesus was right there, accessible to them, that they could hear his wisdom if they would only listen. She wasn't for sure, and actually she didn't believe that it would be worth her while to go for far an errand. But we know that when we come to Christ, we can receive salvation. We have none of those uncertainties that she had. Well, and in essence of time, you know, there's several others, but it's very clear that Christ is much wiser. He is more worthy of our time and effort to listen to his wisdom and learn his wisdom in Christ. He is our salvation. Any other comments on this first section or these verses here in Matthew? Okay. Real quickly, let's read through the last section, and we're going to look at some of the footholds that Solomon is allowing to come into his life. Starting in verse 14, "Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold." That's equivalent to, in today's dollars, $1.3 billion a year. Verse 15, "Besides that which came from the explorers and from the businesses of the merchants and from all the kings of the west and from the governors of the land, King Solomon made 200 large shields of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went into each shield. And he made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 minas of gold went into each shield, and the king put them into the house of the forest of Lebanon." That's about $70 million worth of golden shields. "The king also made a great ivory throne and overlaid it with the finest gold. The throne had 6 steps, and at the back of the throne was a calf's head, and on each side of the seat were armrests and 2 lions standing beside the armrest. While the 12 lions stood there, one on each end of a step on the six steps, the like of it was never made in any kingdom. What do y'all think of when you consider that, and not all translations have this, but when you read that on the top of his throne was a calf's head, what does that bring back memories of? Yeah, the golden calf. In my mind, when Solomon is walking up to the top of his throne to sit in it, and there potentially is a calf head on the top of it, I think that's a very strong potential of allowing idolatry to begin to creep into his kingdom. It would have been probably better not to have anything at the top of his throne instead of a calf's head. So that's a small foothold, potential foothold there. Verses in 21. All of King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all of the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. Silver was not considered as anything in the days of Solomon. For the king had a fleet of ships of Tarshish at sea with the fleet of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the fleet of ships at Tarshish used to come bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. So, and these verses are, as we come into verse 23, thus King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. It's clear that the Lord has blessed his reign, his rule, and his kingdom. And I don't think we should, when we read these verses, I think that's what we should take from them, that the Lord has blessed him. As I mentioned earlier, I think we need to take note is what he does with those. In verse 19, there's a potentially a calf's head on top of his throne. If we skip down to verse 26, this is another foothold. And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities with the king in Jerusalem. What do y'all remember what the law said about the king and acquiring many horses for himself? Deuteronomy 17:16 says, only he must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses. Since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again. So, what Solomon was doing is that in Egypt, and there's a kingdom called Q, I believe it is, or Sicilia is another name for it. But they raised horses, and as Johnny mentioned earlier, is that Solomon's kingdom was on a major trade route. So all these horses had to come through Israel. So he received a payment when they came in, and he may have bought them and charged a tariff on them, and then he sold them to the northern kingdoms. And also the Egyptians made chariots, and he sold he sold those to the Amorites and the Hittites. Is that in our verses tonight where it says that?
Yeah.
Oh, verse 29. Yes. Okay, so I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. So, So he's in this geographical region that allows him to accomplish these great wealth-building things. The problem is, it's one thing to sell chariots and horses. The law says he's not to acquire many horses. I'm guessing if you need 12,000 horsemen, that you've got that many horses and probably more. So that probably is moving on to the end of excess. So there is another foothold where we see Solomon beginning to allow disobedience to creep into his life. So in conclusion tonight is that we have an incredible account of Solomon's wisdom with his with the visit of the Queen of Sheba, and significant enough that Christ speaks of it when he is on the earth as he condemns those who were not listening to him, when he is the author of wisdom himself. as I mentioned earlier, is that we should seek after the Lord, seek in his word for his wisdom, and use the other means that he allows us to gain wisdom. The people that we fellowship with, observing them and learning them, and the truths of Scripture as God gives us instruction on how to be wise, to speak after we've allowed His Spirit to speak to us, and think about what we should say to one another. And then on the contrary is that we see, even in the midst of this great wealth and the great wisdom, is that Solomon has allowed disobedience to begin to creep in. And as Ed and I were talking beforehand, it's very easy for us to stand here looking at this and saying, Solomon, why are you doing these things? Why are you allowing this to happen? It is clear, you know, the Lord has commanded. You have seen the glory of the Lord come into the temple, and why are you putting calves' heads on your throne, which is, you know, is a physical representation of your authority and your kingdom. But we do the very same things. We allow Satan to have footholds in our lives. We have sins that easily beset us that we must continually fight against. And we must continue to go to His Word and go to one another, to pray for one another and instruct us in the way that the Lord should have us go. Any closing comments or questions? All right, let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for this opportunity to consider Your Word tonight. Lord, we do pray that You would speak to our hearts as we consider these words, that we would receive understanding from You on these things. Lord, we pray that we would not be like the scribes and Pharisees who denied Your authority and denied Your wisdom and mocked You, but Lord, that we would be a people that craves to hear Your insight and hear Your wisdom from Your Word, and Lord, that we would seek after godly men and women in our lives to learn Your wisdom from their experiences, and Lord, that we would be slow to speak and quick to listen as we deal with one another and encourage one another. Lord, we acknowledge that You are the source of all wisdom and all strength, and it is not we ourselves that these things come from. We give you the glory for the great things that you have done in our lives, the wisdom that you have given us, and the guidance and direction that you lead us in each and every day. These things we pray in your name. Amen.